Hopefully you had a chance to grab an outline. It's out on the table if you didn't. There are several, or were at least several out there. If you want to, be turning back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. I'll begin there in just a moment. I announced a couple of weeks back, or when we finished the series on Job, that I was going to spend several lessons, wide variety of topics, lessons that grew out of different questions and so forth I've been given. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever, if you like most people, you have, but have you ever spent time really thinking about when that day eventually probably comes and it's time for you to pass from this earth? Have you ever thought about exactly what you want? Do you want to be buried? Do you want to be cremated? Have you thought about any of that? Some people say, I don't like to think about any of it. As you get a little older, you begin to somewhat prepare. And generally speaking, by the time, if you live a long time, by the time you've reached an advanced age, most people at least, if they're responsible people, they thought about it, planned it, and they know exactly what they want to happen. Well, this lesson tonight grows out of a Bible study that a couple of people had. Someone was studying with a neighbor, and several questions came up. And so as they got into talking about it, as happens from time to time, they contacted me and asked me about it. And I offered some thoughts on it. And I thought that since I had never actually, though I talked about it with a lot of people, I never actually preached a sermon on it, I thought I will just go ahead and bring a lesson, because maybe some other people have thought about it or would like to know, maybe review would be the better choice of words, but to review some things the Bible has to say. So some of the questions that I was asked are, what does the Bible say about cremation or being cremated? And what should be done? You know, does it say anything or give instructions for what should be done with a human body after you die? Begs the whole question of the idea of death. We'll get into that a little bit. And then also this very popular phrase that we use, we hear it sometimes or see it on movies at least, if you've not actually seen it in a funeral, but ashes to ashes and dust to dust. I was asked in particular, is that a Bible phrase? Does it come from the Bible? If not, why is it said so much, repeated so much? Where does it come from? So we'll get into that. And then this was an ongoing topic of discussion between a couple of people. And so after I went back initially and studied some more, then came back to me, and there was a further question, in particular, concern over, I think, a relative who had been cremated and whose ashes were entombed, as is the common process, but entombed in what is called an airtight container. And so the whole question was, there was concern that the body wouldn't be able to, quote-unquote, return to the dust of the earth, or go back to the dust of the earth, I think is literally the way they put it. But it wouldn't be able to go back to the dust of the earth, so is that a violation of what the Bible says? If you're looking in the book of Genesis, go with me, if you will, to Genesis 3, and something that God said when Adam and Eve had sinned, and God was giving the curses, if you remember, when he came to Adam and began to give him the curses, beginning in verse 17, the last thing that he said, if you'll drop down to verse 19, is, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return, notice, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so it's a legitimate question and a legitimate concern. If you were somehow, and this led into several other questions you can naturally imagine, what about our whole embalming process? I was watching something on some famous person, and some question came up or whatever. Anyway, they disinterred this individual. Seemed like it was not a president. But anyway, they disinterred this individual. Been dead for a long time. But because of the embalming process and so forth, seemed like it was about 75 years or so that had passed by, and the body looked amazing. I was even kind of astounded at how good it looked. So the question comes, well, what about all of that embalming process and all of that kind of thing? Is it allowing the body to go back to the dust of the earth? So those are some questions
Like I said, I've talked with a lot of people about that over the years, never preached it, so I thought I'd look at it. Let me take the easiest question first. Why do we say ashes to ashes, dust to dust? If you're looking on your outline, look at point number two, and what I call here the historical funeral benediction. Because where the phrase comes from, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, is a phrase that's taken directly from the Anglican burial service, the Book of Common Prayer. And in the Book of Common Prayer, they draw upon various scriptures like Genesis 3:19, dust thou art, till dust shalt thou return. Some others, Genesis 18 and verse 27, where Abraham said virtually the same thing of himself. Job chapter 30, where he acknowledges, or rather maybe Job 30, where Elihu makes mention of the fact that we return to the dust, and a number of passages. Even some out of the Apocrypha. It seems like there's a phrase in Ecclesiasticus. Don't hold me to that, but the book of Ecclesiasticus has that phrase as well. But anyway, it's found in the Book of Common Prayer, and it's in fact, as I understand it, in both burial rites. There are two of them, burial rite 1 and 2, and it's in both, and the prayer goes like this, and you'll hear it quoted, and I'm just going to read you the little section. The priest will stand there, and he'll usually have a handful of dirt, earth, okay? But he'll have a handful of dirt, and as he ceremonially casts it on the coffin, the first handful upon the coffin before it's lowered and buried, he will say this, and I repeat, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to the Almighty God, our brother so-and-so or whatever, and we commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. A poetic rendering of what the Bible says. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The Lord bless him, and this would be a quote from Numbers, of course. The Lord bless him and keep him. The Lord make his face to shine upon him and be gracious unto him and give him peace. Amen. So where do we get the phrase ashes to ashes, dust to dust? Well, we get it out of the Anglican Church Book of Common Prayer. And if you're familiar with the history of this country, the pilgrims and all of that, you know that that is a rich tradition in our country, especially New England up here, where so many people historically were tied to the Anglican Church. Anglican Church, the Congregationalists, the Separatists, and so forth, coming down through several denominations like the Baptist, etc., but having a tie to that, so traditionally, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Well, let's go back to the idea of cremation. Again, God said in Genesis 3, let's look at some things the Bible says. In Genesis 3, verse 19, out of the ground you were taken, dust you are, to dust shall you return. Go with me to the book of Job. Let me catch a couple of phrases out of it. And we'll just well establish the fact that in the Bible clearly teaches that, yes, we are made, as T.J. read, we are made of the dust of the ground, and God acknowledges that we are indeed going back to the dust of the ground. If you look at Job chapter 34, is that where I want to go? Yeah. Job chapter 34, Elihu said it like this in verse 15. If I can find it. Job 34, verse 15, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. I could turn to a number of passages that would establish that, but let me just grab one more. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will, and notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that Solomon acknowledged the same thing. Got the fan blowing my book here. But Ecclesiastes 3, and I'm going down to verse 20 here. Ecclesiastes 3:20. Therefore I went about to cause my heart... No, that's not it. That's 2. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 20. There we go. All go into one place. All are of the dust. All turn to dust again. And then if you look at chapter 12, and I think this is a very important passage to look at. So look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. This really is what God says about man. I believe this establishes what man is, how God has made man, what makes us human, and what happens to us really at the point of death. And so we'll begin to talk about that. In fact, he says this, as man grows old, and you can see that in the first few verses of chapter 12, then, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth. Your body will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now that's man, and that's our future. If I live long enough, I might not. Jesus might return even while I'm preaching this sermon, so this might not happen to any of us in this room. But in the natural course of things, if time goes on, if the world goes on and enough time passes, every one of us in this room will grow older. Someday we will die. And when we die, verse 7 will be the truth for all of us. Our bodies that are made of dust, just like TJ read in Genesis 2, our bodies that are made of dust will return to the dirt or the dust of the earth. And the spirit, the soul that is within each of us, will return to God, who at the point of conception, when your mother and father came together and your bodies were created, that of the physical body was created, God created a soul. And that soul entered the body, and that's what made you human, and that's what gave you life. And when you die, your body goes back to the dust of the earth, and your soul goes back to God to do with it as He will, and we'll talk about what He does, but it goes back to God who gave it. And I think these passages like this, and like I said, we could get off and look at a whole lot of others, but this establishes the point. These passages like this show clearly we're made of the dust of the ground, the dirt, so to speak, of the earth. And that at death, and I'm going to introduce this phrase that I'll probably repeat several times, at death, the process of decay begins. In other words, at the very moment of death, regardless of what happens to your body, regardless of what anybody takes and does with it, or you have done with it by preparing before you die, regardless of what happens, your body begins a process of decay. It may be rapid, it may be very slow, but it begins a process of returning back to the dust of the earth. It will begin to decompose. It will begin to return to the dust of the earth. And obviously your soul goes back to God. Now go back with me, if you will, to the book of Job one more time. And I want to grab one phrase out of Job and one out of Genesis. And I want to clearly establish again something that the ancient people, and I'm looking at two of the oldest. Remember, we talked about the book of Job. We talked about one of the oldest, maybe the oldest book. I believe it is, nonetheless. But if you're looking at Job 30, now this would be Job, Elihu we were reading before, but this would be Job. Job says in verse 19, as he speaks of his, remember, I don't need to set this up really, as he speaks of his condition, how bad things are and all of that, he speaks of God and he says, God has cast me into the mire and I am become, in other words, it's just like I'm dead. I am become, but notice what he says, like dust and ashes. And I think that's interesting. Here's a very ancient, probably the most ancient biblical book, a very ancient individual acknowledging, maybe speaking from the standpoint of accepting. In other words, this is acceptable to Job. That when you die, your body is either buried or it's burned. I'm simply dust or I'm ashes. And so ashes and dust. Again, go back and let's read the what we mentioned a moment ago but didn't read. Look at Genesis 18. Here would be Abraham. Maybe not quite as ancient as Job, but ancient nonetheless. Maybe with Job we're speaking of 4,500 years ago, Abraham 4,000 years ago. This is a long time ago. And here is Abraham acknowledging the same thing. Look at Genesis 18 and down in verse 27. Abraham answered and said, behold now, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Notice, who am or which am but dust and ashes. I think when you look at phrases like this, and I won't belabor that point, but I think when you look at these passages, what you see, caught up in my notes here. What you see are people that are acknowledging the whole idea of either being buried or of being burned. So when we begin to say, and one of the questions is, what does the Bible say about being cremated? Does it use that term? No, never does. Far more modern term of being cremated or cremation or all of that. But does it speak in terms of someone being burned? Well, I think so. I think you see that in Job. I am but dust and ashes, after all, my body is. Or Abraham, I'm addressing the Lord, one who is but, from a human standpoint, dust and ashes. It's also interesting to me that the word for ashes in these two cases, both of them, in these two cases, the word for ashes is a very obscure word. You just don't see it all over the place, in other words. But a very obscure word that really means something is strong. And it may indicate, I mean, in other words, it may indicate the idea of not only cremating or burning someone, but of, quote-unquote, spreading or strowing their ashes, which is very common. We commonly hear of that today when someone is cremated. I mean, a lot of times, yes, they're put into an urn and they're entombed or whatever happens. But a lot of times we read of people being cremated, and the question, one of the questions I was asked was in particular about that. What if they're not just entombed somewhere, like in a particular locale, but they're taken out to sea maybe or wherever, or in a plane overhead, and their ashes are just literally strewn all over the place? Well, these ancient texts may even be indicating that idea. Just the idea of cremating someone is spreading their ashes, or all kinds of ancient rites. And I won't get deep into this, but you read of things like people being a funeral pyre, for example, building a scaffold and burning someone and literally just letting their ashes blow to the wind. Or the Vikings, who would put a body out on a little raft, a little boat-like thing, and fire burning arrows into it, let it burn, and then the ashes would be just literally spread out to sea. All of those kinds of things would be the idea of strowing the ashes. Well, the term literally means to strow, or to spread, that kind of thing. Now, what about all? It gets you thinking. Well, what about all of that? I mean, if my ashes were scattered from here to there, you know? And, you know, you read in the Bible, and I want you to turn to John 5. We know a very common phrase in the Bible is, and this is the whole idea of the burial rites, being buried, having a grave. We think in terms of, you know, a burial plot. I mean, a lot of people do, not everybody. Some people have exactly that idea. Just cremate me and spread my ashes somewhere. But a lot of other people have the idea of, I want to be in a particular place. I want to have this resting place, so to speak. And I want to await the time when, if you look at John 5, and look down at verses 28 and 29 in particular, the day is going to come, we believe by faith, the day is going to come that Jesus will come back. We call it Judgment Day. And to read verse 28, John said, don't marvel at this. In fact, he's quoting Jesus. Don't be amazed by this. The hour is coming in which everybody that is, noticed in the phrase, in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, of course, those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Sometimes people get a little carried away and they read this and they say, well, in order for that to happen, you know, you got to be somewhere. You got to be in a grave somewhere. And in order for Jesus to call you forth out of the grave, well, you got to be in one. Now, to some of our thinking, we probably look at that and say, well, I don't see that, and you couldn't reason it. But a lot of people do, is the point. And so there becomes this need. I've had family members that felt this way. There becomes this need to have a grave, a particular place where your body is intact, in whole, resting, and awaiting that day. Well, what about all of that? It starts to beg a question of what this passage is saying. And first of all, you have to understand, and I believe this is important or central to the whole idea. If you go back to verse 21, you understand that this passage, the whole point of the passage, including the calling people forth from the graves, the whole passage is given to establish, first of all, Jesus' deity. Because if you look in John 5, it begins with a whole argument of whether or not he had the authority to overrule the rules, so to speak, of the Sabbath, and heal somebody on the Sabbath. Then he got to saying that basically he was equal to the Father. The Father works, and I work. And that was blasphemy to them. And Jesus says what he says here in verses 21 and following to prove or offer proof of his deity and his authority. And if you begin reading in verse 21 and read down through verse 29, you can clearly see that. The Father has given honor to the Son. The Father has given authority to the Son. The Father has given the responsibility to the Son. Notice as he says, for example, in verse 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, notice, not all that are in the graves, but the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. As the Father has life in Himself, even so, notice the equality there, even so He has given to the Son to have life, not in the Father, and to execute that, but life in Himself. And He's given Him authority, verse 27, to execute judgment. It begins to establish that Jesus has the sovereignty, notice, not just to determine what the rules of the Sabbath are and say, yes, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I know what the Sabbath is about. Those of you in that Tuesday night study, you know exactly what I'm talking about there. But not just to say, I know what the rules of the Sabbath are and I can determine then what's to be done, what's not to be done, and yes, I have the right to heal on the Sabbath. But it's far more than that. The Son even has authority over life itself, and only God has that. Only God can say who will live and when they will live, etc. Only God can give life, as it were, to someone who is dead. So Jesus has that kind of authority. And the point is, Jesus has the, well, let's say it like this. Jesus, with His sovereign ability, or His sovereignty, will one day, notice as Jesus puts it, command. I will one day call them forth, and they'll obey that voice. It's very much like Lazarus. You know, Jesus doesn't stand there. If you think about that whole incident, Jesus doesn't stand there in John 11 and say, Father, only You can raise the dead. Father, raise this person from the dead. He doesn't say that. In fact, what Jesus does is acknowledge to God that He has that kind of power. Just as He has said, if you read 10 and 11 together in John, don't want to get too far off here, but if you read it, what Jesus is saying is, I have power of life and death. And then Jesus commands, Lazarus, come forth. That's nothing but a demonstration of what Jesus is going to do on the day of judgment. It's not going to be Lazarus come forth, it's going to be come forth. And everybody is coming forth from the grave. Now, it begs the whole question of death and resurrection and what constitutes life and death and resurrection. If you begin to look in Scripture, and I'm sure that this is saying what you understand perfectly, but if we go back to that Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 passage, if we say the body goes back to the earth and the soul goes back to God who gave it, and that's human life, a soul inhabiting a body. If that's life, then death would be when you separate that soul from that body, and one goes to the earth and one goes to God. Well, isn't that exactly what James 2 in verse 26 says? That as faith without works is dead, so the body without the spirit is dead also. Life is the union of soul and body. Death is the separation of the two. And numerous passages really show you that. Think of the story Jesus tells in Luke 16. Lazarus, a different one. But Lazarus is alive, and the rich man is alive. And they both die. Now, it doesn't tell us anything much about their bodies, but it does tell us what happens to their soul. Their bodies are buried somewhere, disposed of somewhere. Maybe Lazarus, it was nothing more than taking him down to Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, and, you know, he was an old beggar, and just pitching his, you know, body full of sores out on the fire. That could have happened. But with the rich man, he was undoubtedly buried. His body was in some fancy tomb and so forth, kind of like Jesus was. That doesn't really matter. With the soul goes into a place that's called Hades. And Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, often called paradise, where Jesus went when he died. And the rich man goes to a place called torments. But both are said to be in Hades. And yet, notice a passage in Revelation 20. And turn over there, and again, we'll kind of tie together John 5 and all these passages we've been looking at. Here is Jesus and His sovereignty. Here is Jesus the King. Here is Jesus coming back on Judgment Day. And on Judgment Day, notice as Jesus comes forth and sits on the great white throne, if you look at verse 11 beginning there. John says, I also, verse 12, saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened. This is the whole idea of Judgment Day, you see. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books. But notice verses 13 and 14. And the sea gave up the dead. What about being buried at sea? And what happens to your body? When I was in this conversation with this individual, we got into talking about all kinds of things. And the idea was being buried at sea. What about being buried at sea? And what happens to your body? Well, I said, well, you know, if you're buried at sea, let's say you're wrapped up in a sheet, as so many were over the centuries, and they kind of dump you overboard. What do you think is going to happen? Well, sharks or fish or whatever are going to come along, and they're going to eat you. Somebody's going to, you know, one shark's going to take a chunk out of you and go swimming off. Another shark's going to hit that and take another chunk and go swimming off, and that's your body. And I mean, literally, they're going to take your body and for miles and miles strew it in waste all over the floor of the sea. And that's what's happening to your body. Well, notice what it says here. The sea gave up the dead that are in it. And he goes on to say, though, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in it. Now put that together with John 5. Hades is where the souls are. Hades is where Lazarus and the rich man are very much cognizant, awake, alive, quote unquote. I mean, as we think of alive, in other words, they're aware and all of that. While their bodies are buried somewhere. But Jesus says on Judgment Day, and this pictures Judgment Day, on Judgment Day, he's going to come back. And he's going to call forth the dead. Some of them are going to be, John 5, in graves. Some of them are going to be, Revelation 20, in the sea. People are going to be buried in all kinds of ways. If we begin to think in terms of the course of history, I want you to think for a moment about that. Some of them are going to be like Adam. What happened to Adam? We don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't talk about a burial service or a funeral for Adam. But we presume he was buried somewhere. His body was. And if it was buried without any preservation, well, it takes a matter of literally hours, certainly no less than 2 or 3 days, for the human body to rapidly start decaying without some preservation. But let's say he was buried somewhere in a tomb. Let's just say Adam was so honored because he was the first man that, you know, he was buried in a place and they knew where his tomb was and all of that kind of thing. Let's just imagine that for a moment. What would have happened when the flood came? The flood would have come and there would have been those violent eruptions that the Bible speaks of. The flood would have come and the earth would have been filled with water, torrential, violent, swirling waves of water that literally would have whipped around and carried anything that was underneath that water. And remember, the water is over the highest mountains on earth. It would have carried the remains literally all over the earth. Literally. And yet, God knows those dead wherever they are. Jesus calls them forth, and the sea gives up the dead that's in it. What about people, for example, that are frozen under the tundra? You know, we think in terms of maybe man, I mean, we've so been conditioned because of all of the thoughts and ideas going on today that there was kind of this little pocket of humanity that began maybe somewhere in Africa and blossomed and spread through Europe and throughout the Americas and all of that. That's not the way the Bible pictures it. And we know that people are in places, remote areas on the earth that you don't expect people to be. Think, for example, anybody remember a few years ago, very short years ago, the Iceman? I see a couple of people nodding, yeah. What was the point of the Iceman? The Iceman was all of a sudden this guy that a lot of people, a lot of scientists say, or maybe 5,000, 8,000 some say, but thousands of years old in this remote area frozen under the earth, frozen under the ice that never melts, mind you, frozen there because he's frozen, he's intact. And it's wonderful because you now go back and study this guy that died thousands of years ago. We don't know how many people are literally buried like that somewhere on the earth. We don't have any idea. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've been spread all over the ocean floor, if you've been swirled around in the flood, If your ashes have been spread through an airplane overhead and spread all over the state of Colorado, it just doesn't matter. When you're looking at this passage in Revelation 20, you see Jesus on the throne in absolute authority, calling all the dead. Everybody. Notice the phrase again in verse 13. I saw the dead, small and great. No matter who has died, where they were buried, they stand before God. They stand before Jesus on Judgment Day. And their souls are called out of Hades, and that's the end of Hades. Notice verse 14. Death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of Hades. There's no more death. There's no more Hades. So what we're saying is simply this. All of these passages are showing you the ability of Jesus to decree. And that's the argument Jesus is making himself. To decree, I will call them forth from wherever they are. So what does it say to me about what I choose to do with my body when it dies? He says it doesn't matter. Would it be all right for you to choose to be buried at sea, regardless of the fact that a bunch of fish may eat you and stow you from here to there?
Yeah.
Would it be all right for you to be cremated and your ashes spread from a plane or off a ship or spread on the ground in very simple terms in somebody's gardens or whatever it might be?
Yeah.
Would it be all right for you to die out in the woods somewhere and animals eat your body and take off running from here to there?
Yes.
Why? Because Jesus has the authority to call you forth. And that's the point. One final question. And I think you know the answer from everything I've said. But remember the part of the question where after we talked about all of that and they went back and they had a further study and then they came back. Well, what about the idea of embalming? And the idea of airtight containers. And, basically halting the process. I mean, in other words, being put in some kind of container so you don't decay. Is that, sort of defined what the Bible says? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, or return to the ground from which you were taken, all that kind of thing. I mean, here's the point. If I choose to be embalmed, mummified even, and I choose then to be put in an airtight coffin and laid to rest somewhere, and I'm guaranteed by some maker of some coffin that this thing, that you could dig me up 500 years from now and I'm going to look as beautiful as I am standing here right now. What about all that? Am I defying or denying what God has commanded is my fate to return to the earth? Someone says if you're in an airtight container, you can't decay. That's not really true. In fact, if you do a little reading, do a little research. Well, in fact, I would say it like this personally, but I'll say this just in passing. You might study the second law of thermodynamics, but if you don't want to go that far, you might just do a little reading about airtight containers. No matter what, we start decaying. Now, it might be that if you bury me in a pine box with no embalming, that I would start decaying rapidly. And in a few days' time, I'd be well on my way to rotting down to the dust of the earth. That would be so. And if you embalm me and you put me in an airtight coffin, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that 50 years from now, I wouldn't have decayed much. That would be so. But I'd still be on my way. The point is, look at a mummy. And I'm sure you've seen pictures or in museums. Thousands of years old. And you say, wow, what do we say about it? That is amazingly preserved for its age. What do we mean by that? We mean it's well preserved, but we also acknowledge the fact that it's somewhat decayed. And that's the point. You can't stop it. Now, a person says, yeah, but you're still slowing it down. You're still halting it. Well, in fact, as we got into this discussion, one of the concerns was, suppose Jesus comes back. And I would think this is a legitimate concern. Let's say that I've had my body embalmed, I've prepared for that, and I'm laying there in that coffin 50 years after I die, and I'm well preserved, and I've not returned back to the dust of the earth, and Jesus comes back. And my body that was supposed to go back to the dust of the earth has not gone back to the dust of the earth. Is that somehow a violation? Well, I get you at least to think about this. You know, when Jesus comes back, all things being equal, life going on, and if I read the description in Luke 17 and other passages, life is just going to be going on as normal. I mean, life and death and buying and selling, that's the way Jesus describes it, and people getting married and all of that kind of thing. People being born and people dying. And all things being equal, when Jesus returns, somebody will have died, probably, if I understand the statistics, someone will have died probably just a few seconds before Jesus returns. All things being equal. It doesn't have to be that way, but probably it will be. Just natural, just normal. And if that's so, if they just died, they won't have decayed either. I don't believe that's the idea. I don't think the point is that you've got to obey some kind of command to have your body as rapidly as possible return to the earth. I don't think that's the idea in the passages at all. So that if you somehow, someone says, you know, if you burn people, you've got a pile of ashes, well, you've reduced their remains down to ashes, but then it takes a long time for ashes in an airtight container to further decay. Yeah, it takes a long time, but eventually they would, is the point. I don't think that's the sentiment at all. I don't think that's the idea at all. I think really what God is saying is that you are made from the dust of the ground. That what he's saying to Adam is you are physical. You are made of the dust of the ground and you are going to die. And when you die, you are going to begin to decay back down to the elements from which you came. When T.J. read that passage, if you look at that passage in Genesis 2, you understand that we're made from the elements of the earth. You're carbon-based, and with a few other trace minerals and so forth, I mean, you're very cheaply made. You know, there just isn't any platinum and gold and so forth in you. You're just a pile of normal, common elements like carbon. You know, that's all we are physically. Now, what's valuable is what's inside us, the soul that God breathes, that comes from the very breath of God, that's eternal, that can't be destroyed by man. But your body is just made of the dirt. That's why it says God took up the dust of the ground, the dirt of the earth, and made a man. It's as simple as that. And what he is saying to Adam in Genesis 3 is, when you die, Adam, from whence you came, there you go. Or as Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes 12, the dust of the ground goes back to the dust of the ground, but the soul goes back to God that gave it. It really doesn't matter what you do with the body. It just doesn't matter. You can't help it, and you can't hurt it. If you lay it in a ground, embalmed or not, it's going back to the dust of the earth. If you put it in an airtight container, in a far more slower sense, it's going back to the dust of the earth. Give it enough time, it will. You can't stop the process. You know, you don't help the process any, but you can't halt the process. It's just the natural order of events. And that natural order of events has an end. And that end is that Jesus comes back. And understand, when Jesus comes back, he calls forth our bodies from the graves or the sea or wherever. And that's it. Our bodies are rejoined to our souls, changed, as it were. And that's a different lesson, really. But changed in the twinkling of an eye, we meet Jesus in the air, and we never leave the air. And what happens back on the earth in 2 Peter 3, or if you're in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 21, is everything beneath you, everything behind you, everything on the earth, all of the elements besides those that constituted your body, are burned up. It's all gone. And that is the final stage of this whole process. The only part of that was ever meant to last was what God took and made into a human being. And the rest of it returns to nothing. It's burnt up. It ends. That's the process. So, in short, what's the answer to the question? It doesn't matter. Be buried, be cremated, be buried at sea, whatever you choose to do. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus has the power and the authority to call your body forth. on Judgment Day. What's important is that you know that. What's important is that you believe that. And what's important is that you ready yourself for that day. When Jesus returns and when Jesus calls you forth, be you alive or dead, you will stand before Jesus. And there's no way to escape that. And when you stand before Jesus, you divide it into one group who's obedient to the resurrection of life. We read that. To another group, far bigger, unfortunately, to the resurrection of damnation. If you believe in Jesus, and you believe He's coming back, and you'll confess that He's the Son of God with that kind of power, if tonight you'll confess that and repent of your sins and be baptized, your sins can be forgiven and you can be ready for Jesus' return. And if you're here and there's something, you've obeyed Jesus and become a Christian at some point in the past, but there's something that you need to acknowledge and put behind you tonight, you can do that. If you're here and you need to come, won't you please come while we stand and sing?